An old timer was sitting on the riverbank. He was obviously waiting for a nibble on the end of his line. And although the fishing season had not officially begun, he was still there. And a uniformed officer came up behind him, said, "Excuse me, sir, what are you doing?" And the man said to him, he said, "Are you the game warden?" And the game warden said, "Yep." And unruffled, the old man sat there on the side and he took his pole and he just went back and forth a little bit, back and forth a little bit. And finally, he lifted it up and there on the end of it was a little minnow just wiggling along. And the man said, "I'm just teaching him how to swim." Fish stories, you got to love them. They're great. They're great. And there are plenty of them, and actually, many of them are in the Bible, many good fish stories. Almost, fishermen are mentioned almost as much as shepherds are. It's a pretty popular topic. Excuse me, I have a cough, and I'm going to be coughing the whole time. I woke up this morning to the sound of my neighbor's dog barking, and I thought it was me. Anyway, our scripture today, it's one of those great stories, one of those great fish stories in the Bible. But it's not so much about fish as it is about fishermen. Simon, Andrew, James, John, these are names we're all familiar with these. They've become familiar over all, through all the many, many years of Christian history. But in their own day, there's nothing special about these guys. They're just average people. It was Abraham Lincoln who said, "God must love the common people because he made so many of them." And this is true. And the selection of these first disciples is one of the more one more affirmation that God really loves and uses just regular people, just like you and me, to get the work of the kingdom accomplished. And did you notice where these guys were when Jesus called them? Were they at church? Were they at the synagogue? Maybe some spiritual retreat, some mountaintop experience? No, they were at work. They were just out there catching fish, mending their nets, going about their normal routine. Jesus is not limited to the church. Jesus can and often does meet us right in the middle of our everyday lives. And what Jesus calls them to do is so simple on the surface. Follow me. He didn't say, "Worship me." He didn't say any of those things. He said, "Just follow me. Tag along with me. Hang out with me." No doubt these men had encountered this fascinating preacher before this. Jesus was becoming quite famous in the area, and they probably had heard him talk some. They'd heard other people talking about him too. No doubt they had already felt the magic of his presence, perhaps. And maybe there's a lesson there in how people become disciples, just being around Jesus. Picking up on the things that Jesus thinks are important. Seeing what Jesus cares about and what he gets upset about. Learning what his priorities are. You know, those wristbands have been around now for a long time. What would Jesus do? Well, that's an actually pretty good thought every once in a while to ask that question. The more we spend time with Jesus in prayer and Bible study and fellowship of the body of Christ, the better disciples we can become. Because we're called to this. Called to reach out, called to sacrifice, called to be disciples for Jesus Christ in every area of our lives. Simon and Andrew gave up their fishing business, and James and John gave up their family when they became Jesus' disciples. That was a lot to give up. I had the opportunity one time to meet ex-president Jimmy Carter, one-on-one. We had a chat. It was really very interesting. He's a compelling man, and he told a story about a trip he made to Africa when he was just, after he'd left the presidency. He was there to visit these people in a place where there was terrible poverty, terrible hunger. And he said, "I held a small child in my hands who had not eaten in a very long time." He said it was very likely that this little baby girl was going to die from starvation. And he cradled her in his hands, and he said that he remembered holding his own daughter in his hands the same way many years before. But she was different. She was pink and healthy and full of life and full of food and everything, and her future was bright. But the little girl in his arms now was dark and nearly dead and hungry and with no hope and with no future. And he wondered at the difference between these two and the injustice in the world. And he said, I felt guilty. He said, I asked myself if I really cared about that, for the, what happened to this little girl the way that I cared about my own daughter. I wondered if I'd ever really given up anything to try to help somebody. And you know that he's been, I don't think anybody could argue, the best ex-president we've ever had, perhaps in history. An amazing man, amazing person of faith. And he said, I have never given up anything. I've never sacrificed anything for others. Now think about that for a moment. Like I said, a good Southern Baptist Sunday school teacher. Think of all the things that he did for others, and yet he admits, I've never given anything of myself, never really sacrificed anything of myself so much that it really was a sacrifice. I mean, the reality of his own selfishness filled him, he said, with a great sense of shame. I mean, what have you given up for the sake of Jesus Christ? Have you ever allowed your job or your family to take a back seat to God's claim on your life? Have you ever sacrificed your prosperous lifestyle in order to provide for the mission of the gospel? Can you answer these questions? Can you answer them honestly? Some of you have experienced a lot of sacrifice. I know that. And some of you have not. Yet it is a radical sort of sacrifice that occurred when these fishermen arose and they followed Jesus Christ so long ago. They were called, follow me. Jesus didn't stop there. He went on to give them a task, and I will make you fishers of people. Tell the story, grow the church. Tell of the message of God's love and hope and protection and salvation to the whole world. And these disciples were called to fish for people by casting the net of God's love over them. And so are we. But if you listed the task of the church, you might be surprised that the last thing on the list, usually right behind leading a junior high Sunday school retreat, is growing the church by telling the story, sharing the message. Recently, the Alban Institute published results of a study of Lutheran congregations funded by the Aid Association for Lutherans. Now, the title of it was Why Some Churches Don't Grow. And everything that they said about Lutheran churches applies to Presbyterian churches as well. And here's what it said. Listen, the Lutheran church, like most mainline denominations, works under a broad, unwritten assumption that the conversion to personal faith in Jesus Christ has already occurred in people's lives elsewhere, and that church growth merely involves assimilating these, quote, already converted into the ongoing life of the congregation. Lutheran clergy are trained as nurturers of the faith rather than as catalysts in any process of spiritual transformation in the lives of individuals. As a denomination, the church is unprepared and ill-equipped to reach out to non-Christians and engage them in a transformational process that leads them to an act of faith in Jesus Christ. See, we are all called to follow Jesus, and it's not an option. It's not like a A or B and take which one you want. It is not an option. And we are all given the task of fishing. I will make you fishers of people. Me? Are you sure? I mean, I don't know what to say. I'll make you fishers of people. Well, what? I don't know. I'll turn people off. I'll hurt their feelings. I'm not comfortable enough with my own faith to share it. I will make you fishers of people. But this is the primary task of Christian disciples. Cast the nets. Bait the hooks, reach outside of the boat. I wish I could say that the church through the centuries has taken that task seriously, but we know better, don't we? Now, most of you are aware that I know a lot about many more things than I know about fishing. I do it once in a while. I'm not very good at it. But even one who has spent very little time with a rod and reel can see a few basic things. For example, you cannot catch any fish if there are none to be caught. Makes sense, right? And that is the excuse many people give for not sharing their faith, for not being fishers of people. They say that they do not know anyone who is not already, quote, caught, already a part of the church's life somewhere. Want to know the true facts? Actually, this might surprise you, half of the people that you know are not churched. Now, they may have gone to church up north, but they're not going to church down here. They may have been in church when the kids were small, but they haven't been in a long time. Those are the ones that were church but jumped out of the boat need to be, quote, recaught, you know. I get that. It's important that we do that. It is easy for us. And for most of us, we look at our spiritual experience and we think, well, you know, they're all come to church, but do we see them when? Christmas Eve and Easter, you know? We call them C&Es, right? Christmas Eve. And God bless them. I'm glad to have them here. It's wonderful. But they may have their name on a church roll someplace, but they've not been to church for a long time. Sometimes 6 months to a year, except maybe for a wedding or a funeral. I guess the analogy might be that they are fish you've jumped, and they need to be caught again. No to worry, not there, so there should be no worry that there are no fish in the sea. The report concluded, it said, how easy it is for us to forget what draws people to congregations in the first place. Namely, their hunger for an authentic encounter with God, one which has a transformative effect on their lives. People want to be changed. When they come into this place, they want to experience something beyond themselves. The report goes on, the congregations in our study, which were much more intent on maintaining their corporate life than they were on offering transformative experiences for either guests or even long-term members. A basic assumption appeared to be, if we serve our own people well, outsiders will see this and want to become insiders. Does that sound familiar? Yeah, church boards all across the country are missing something because they're missing completely the desire to find out about the spiritual needs of outsiders and to see if their congregation can develop the resources to meet those needs. Also missing was any sort of strategy for reaching the unchurched in their own area. I mean, folks, somebody needs to check the bait box. Follow me, I will make you fishers of people. Max Lucado has a wonderful story in one of his books, and I wish I could remember which book it was. I love all of his books. About a boy who went fishing with his dad and his best friend. Torrential rains kept them from doing any fishing in the entire time that they were planning to fish. They got on each other's nerves, and it ended up pretty much making them not wanting to be with each other at all anymore, ever going fishing again. And his moral was this, that when those who are called to fish don't fish, they fight. Yeah, and sad truth is too many churches are so confused about their mission, so conflicted about the future, they have no bait, no nets, no fishing, just fighting. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Paul was soon to discover that where two or three were gathered together, you have at least two or three different opinions. And what is what Paul discovered in the city of Corinth? I wonder what he would discover if he walked into this church as well. I'll tell you what he won't find. He won't find people who are cold to this. One of the best things we do. Do you know what my favorite part of worship is? We already did it. I mean, I love the sermon because I love to hear me. Yeah. No. I love the time when we just, that holy bedlam, you know, when we do that. Yeah. Because that we can call it anything we want, but that is such a magic time because many churches don't want to touch each other, don't want to talk to each other. I came to church. I actually remember one lady who told me that she wanted to come for communion for her personal time with God. Now, that's an oxymoron, if there ever was one. Communion is everybody together. You don't do it one at a time. There is no such thing as personal communion. It's like, I'm going to go out and have a party by myself. It doesn't make any sense. And I'm a lot of fun, but I'm not that much fun. That's terrible. Yeah. Many churches are like this story of a young rabbi. He took on a new congregation, and they had a serious problem. On the Friday evening service, half the congregation stood for the prayers, and half of them remained seated, and each side would shout at each other, insisting that theirs was the right tradition, to stand or to sit. Nothing the rabbi said or did moved them towards any kind of a resolution of this. And finally, in desperation, the young rabbi sought out the synagogue's 99-year-old founder. The young rabbi met with the old rabbi in the nursing home and poured out his troubles. So tell me, he pleaded, what was the tradition for the congregation? Was it to stand during the prayers? No, said the rabbi. Oh, okay. Well, then was it for them to, with the tradition for them to sit during the prayers? No, said the rabbi. Oh, well, the young rabbi said, well, what we have here is a complete chaos. Half of the people stand and shout, and the other people sit, and they scream at each other. And the rabbi said, ah, that's the tradition. Follow me, Jesus says. Tag along with me. Hang with me. A simple, straightforward invitation which we echo to others. And when we do, it makes all the difference in the world. For all the allure of fancy church buildings, the charm of the world's greatest preacher, whoever that is, the people, the pastor who pastors the friendliest congregation, they all pale in comparison to the hand of a person who reaches out to a friend, a neighbor, a colleague, and says, come with me. Statistics are overwhelming. More than 70% of the people who responded to the question of why they joined a church point to some person inviting them. Come with me. I'll meet you at the door. Because you see, we have to do this. It's not an option. We don't have a choice. To answer the call, follow me, entails the task, and I will make you fishers of people. A true fisherman casts the net. How can we ever expect to catch any fish if we're busy with other things and we never throw out the net? We never invite. Story is told of two boys who went out fishing. They told their mom they were going to catch tonight's supper. Mom, be ready. When we come home, have the fry pan ready. We're cooking some fish tonight. It's going to be great. And they got excited. They went down to the pond. And before they got their poles ready, though, they started throwing rocks into the lake and making them skip. And they got to this. It's a lot of fun. And then they found a snake. Hey, did you see that snake? Let's go over there. And they looked at that for a while and poked around in the holes and all of that. And then they started throwing rocks at some other snakes. And they had a great time throwing rocks and lost all track of time. And then it started to get dark and they went back home. And just as she was asked, Mom was ready, had the fry pan all set, ready to cook supper. Where are the fish? They were kind of sheepish and told her that they had seen some snakes and started throwing rocks and, well, just forgot to fish. And the moral of the story is you can't throw rocks and fish at the same time. In a recent article in the Presbyterian Outlook, a writer commented on the state of evangelism and church growth in our denomination. Many Presbyterian churches are learning through painful experience that they cannot assume that people will just show up. The PCUSA continues to lose members like water through a colander. And most of our churches are small, 100 members or fewer, and many have had to ask tough questions about what they need to do to grow or even to survive. Joseph Woods, who leads a congregational renewal workshop for Presbyterians, says evangelism works when you have testimonies of everyday regular people talking about what Jesus has meant to them. And it's not uncommon for many of us to go tell someone about a movie or about a new restaurant in town. Why is it we are so unwilling to tell others about Jesus Christ? I like to lift up our elders and our deacons because I don't give them a choice. I don't get to boss people around very much, but this one I do get to do. That when they become officers of the church, they are required to tell their story. It's not an option. You know, make one up if you don't have one. I'll write you a story if you want. I promise it'll start, I was drunk in the gutter, because that's always a great story. No, but they're required to tell their story of Jesus Christ. What does Jesus Christ mean to you? What is your faith? How has your faith formed your life? How has it impacted? It's just telling your story. That's all we're required to do. You realize we're not required to get people to join the church. That's not our job. We're not supposed to convert them. That's not our job. Your job is just so simple. Sunday, church, 10 o'clock. I'll be waiting at the door. We'll have lunch afterwards. Pastor knows some great cheap places. Okay, we'll go. It's great. That's what we're required to do. It's not so hard, is it? Oh, I know. Seminary, they teach classes about it. I took a couple of them. Evangelism 101, Evangelism 201. It just goes on and on and on. The reality is it's so simple, and we miss it. Evangelism works when you have testimonies of everyday regular people talking about what Jesus Christ has meant to us. Cheryl Kendall Pyle, who is her husband, Scott, a co-pastor of Crossroads Church in Philadelphia, wrote this. She says, often people don't share their faith because they're worried about offending others. as a new church development in a growing suburb of Philadelphia, I want to say to people, are you more afraid about offending people or offending God? If God has been doing all these amazing things and showing us grace and we are keeping that quiet, isn't that an offense to God? Sharing our faith, telling our story, growing the church through a winsome witness of the hope that we all have in Jesus Christ. This is simply what we are all to do. And this is what church is supposed to be all about. Simon and Andrew, these old fishermen, heard Jesus say, "A new era is here. So follow me and I will give you something more significant to do with your lives than standing knee deep in a boat full of dead fish. Follow me and I will give you life in all of its abundance." And what did the Bible say? And at once they left their nets and they followed him. No ifs, no ands, no buts, no hemming or hawing, no lame excuses. They just walked into the future and started living the life that God created for them to live. And friends, that is what God still does. And that isn't the good news. That is the great news. Let us pray for that. Our Father, we are so aware that our lives have been so richly blessed. Oh, there have been troubles. There have been times when we felt estranged from you and others, and we recognize that. It hasn't been easy. But once we give our life to you, and then you start to inspire us to tell others and to share this wonderful good news of what it means to follow you and all the goodness that comes to our lives, just one time to share that can change the life of another person forever. So inspire us and help us. Help us to seek you first and share that story with others. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, who calls us all, follow me. Amen.